A little bit difficult reading if you're challenged like I am. Today's my spiritual birthday.
Happy birthday.
36 years old in the Lord. 36 years ago today, God saved me. And 6 years later, I was pastoring my first church. 7 years later, I was on my first missions trip, saw my first blind eyes open, cast demons out. Not that I hadn't done that before, but I've told that story. There is a challenge for all of us. One of the hardest things for a Christian to do is to move forward after a crushing blow or a disappointment or a challenge from God. God challenges us to leave our routine and go on to something new. And too many times Christians camp out where they're comfortable. If you could picture our lives as a mountain, some people are only on the first tier of the mountain, first path going all the way to the top. Some are on the second, some are on the third. They find a comfortable place, throw up a tent. That's where they're at. It's not that they're not going to heaven. They're going to heaven. But the production that God desires from them may have ceased at one point or another. And so God, from time to time, if we're reading and praying, how many know it's not long till God begins to challenge us? Usually that's when we get very busy. We remember we have something pressing to do. Okay, God, thank you for that little tidbit. I'll get back to you, but we never do. And it's times like this, when we go through studies like this, that God challenges us to pull up our tent pegs and move on. There's some place in the scriptures that says, broaden your tent pegs and grow. And so this is one of those times to take the opportunity to grow. And my life has been one of challenges. You know, most people don't know that I regularly have panic attacks. I get afraid to speak in public. I get nervous. I don't want to talk. Before I came to Christ, I was very backward, shy. And after I came to Christ, I was so. And then I got touched by the Holy Ghost and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then I got bold. But from time to time, I fight things, and God continually challenges me that I've got to press on. I've done things I never thought was possible to do, spoke to people I never thought possible. And one of the reasons is because I have a motto in front of every Bible I've ever had. My wife knows it. My secret to success, any success that I've had, is I just never quit. If it doesn't happen the first time, it'll happen the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. So I don't care how many times I got to go after it. I'll get it done. This is the challenge before us this evening. We're going to watch this 20 minutes of Mark sharing. The title of this session is Charge. And we're going to, if you read the book, you know who he's talking about. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 16, he's going to make mention of this, but I just want to read this. We'll pray, and then we'll let Mark speak. Matthew 16, verse 22. Matthew 16, 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And we don't do ourselves any favor whenever we share with each other. Sometimes we share and we say, "God's really challenging me." And we want to comfort the person and say, "You're all right." Don't say that. Because if it's God challenging them, how many know God doesn't make a mistake?
That's right.
If God's challenging them, say, "Let's pray, man. Let's go for the challenge." Whatever you're doing, don't tell them it's okay. It's not okay if God says it's not okay. Now, if they're being attacked by the enemy, it's a totally different thing. But when God's challenging us, sometimes that's the most uncomfortable. If you can hear me, almost in an insane way, you'd much rather be challenged by the enemy than God. Because
yep.
You can rebuke the enemy, but you can't rebuke God. You can, but you're in a whole heap of trouble when he challenges you and you say, "Get away from me." I went through a time in my life where some of you know Nancy Clark. Nancy Clark spoke into my life a lot. And I was on the phone with her one day, and she said, "I feel like I have a prophetic word from you." And I was going through a real tough time. And I said, "You know what? I don't want to hear any prophecies. I just don't want to hear it." You know, keep the prophecy to yourself, basically. And so it was about a year and a half later, we talked all the time, and it was okay. We're good friends. And I said, "You know, I really haven't heard anything prophetically from God in a while." She said, "Because you told God not to." She said, "You didn't want to hear anything, so God didn't give you anything." So about a year and a half, I didn't hear anything prophetically. I mean, you know, that's a long time not to hear a prophecy from the Lord. How long has it been since you heard a prophetic word in your life? Come on. When God just speaks to you through your prayer time and Bible time. So anyway, let's hear what Mark has to say about all in charge, and then we'll have a handout discussion after that. Harvey? Yeah. By the way, I'll put a little plug in for a movie. It's called Greater. It's about Brandon Vaughn Burlesworth. Played for the Arkansas Razorbacks. Became an All-American. He was a walk-on. If you know anything about walk-on for college ball, they almost never get to play. They're cut first thing, but he made All-American, and he was told when he visited that he was too thin at 280 pounds, so he needed to be over 300, so he went over 300 pounds, and then they told him he was too fat, so he lost weight down to 260, and then he gained back up to 300 in muscle. By his sophomore year, he had earned a scholarship and a starting position at right guard on the offensive line. And Western Division Championship Razorback football teams 1995 and 1998. Earned his bachelor's and master's degree. He was killed on the way home. He was drafted by the Indianapolis Colts, by the way. And before he had a chance to play for them, he was killed. But it's a great movie to watch about someone that overcomes all the odds. He was a Christian, by the way. He was the only Christian on the team for a little while, and then his Bible studies became packed. So, Greater. Brian, hang on a second. Brandon Burlesworth died in 1999. So, I like the introduction, Colonel Joshua Chamberlain. He said, "I knew I may die, but I also knew that I would not die with a bullet in my back. I had deep within me the inability to do nothing." And that's really what Christ is looking for, I believe, in this hour, is Christians that are not going to retreat but are going to charge. And we certainly would seem to be outnumbered. One thing I found out about the Lord, I'm sure you did too, that God lives in the land of the impossible. That's where His existence is. If it's possible, we don't need Him. Are you there? If it's possible, we don't need Him. We can do it. God, just watch us. We try to impress God. How many know God's not impressed? God wants us to get into the land of the impossible, where He gets all the glory. It's stretching ourselves. It's reaching a place where we never thought we could be. And Mark says a couple things. Indecision is a decision. If we're indecisive, we've made a decision. We're going to be indecisive. We're going to stay right where we're at. Then he said inaction is an action. But Jesus said that in Matthew 16:18, he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, totally wrong. The Catholics say they built the Catholic church on Peter. No, that's not what Jesus was meant. He meant on the faith. Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Upon this rock, upon your faith, upon the faith of my children, I'll build my church." And it's a catch-22. The all-powerful God is waiting for us to get on board so that He can do the impossible through us. Come on. that ought to make us excited, because that's where we want to be. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's an all-out assault on the forces of darkness that God is looking for. Mark challenges us to live out of imagination instead of memory. I love that. Live out of imagination. What's possible for a people that are going all in for God or all out for God? I believe there's nowhere we can't go, nothing we can't do if we count on God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I don't know if it's up there. If it's not, turn there. Philippians 3, 13. I'll wait a minute. Philippians 3, 13. And this statement is by somebody that had it all. There's somewhere in the Word of God where he says, you know, as a Pharisee, I was perfect. Touching law, I was perfect. But watch what he says in Philippians 3:13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." And it's a challenge for us. Don't spend the rest of our lives in regret or looking back. I've said it once, I said it 100 times. If we could hit the reset button, we'd all be 8 years old. I can do it right this time. I can do it right this time. I can do it right this time. We can't. Whatever failures we've had, whatever slips we've had, whatever fall downs we've had, even if it was 10 minutes ago, are you there? Because you're only one thought, you're only one commitment away from a life change. And that's hard. It's hard to start from a dead stop. But once you go in that direction and feel the power of God, I know you've experienced that in the past. Matthew 11:12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." So God is calling you and I to forcibly advance the kingdom, creating the future, Mark says, and managing the past. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean? He made a statement there, and I thought about it and prayed about it, and I want to get your take on it. What's he mean by leaning into God's grace? What's Mark mean by leaning into God's grace? What's that mean? We shortchange grace. Grace is unmerited favor, right? But grace is also the powerful presence of God in our life. Be able to overcome. If you could picture a stick of dynamite with no thing in it, no fuse. A stick of dynamite wouldn't help very much if you don't have a fuse. The stick of dynamite is the presence of God. The fuse is our willingness to be used by Him. And it's explosive. What's those two things together? It's explosive. Steve, did you have it? Yes, yes, yes. I believe if we could look at the body of Christ in a large amount, I hope it doesn't sound like I'm always criticizing the body of Christ, because we have to be careful. If we criticize the body of Christ too much, we're criticizing the head. The head knows what he's doing. But we become so disjointed, and I think that don't want to change. So if you don't change, you atrophy. It's like tying your arm to your side of your body after a couple of months, 6 months of not using your arm. Guess what happens? It loses all the muscle tone, loses all the action, and so you can't use it anymore. And for the large part of the body of Christ, because we weren't willing to be change agents in our society, we've now on the other end of the stick. We're being asked to compromise if we're to be valid at all. And how many know most things that God says to today's world seem invalid, but they're the truth. Truth never changes. It's just who's giving the truth. And so truth. So this time in the church life here in this nation, we are exercising, it's been untied, and we're exercising the arm again. We're exercising our will again. When it seems like all hell is broke loose in the political realm, I believe the church is growing and strengthening, and there's some tremendous things happening because we're working out. We're wanting to hear God again. And I believe we're at that place where Mark said, change happens when the pain of remaining the same is greater than the change. You know, if we remain the same, what are we going to give our kids? If Jesus tarries, if the church remains the same, What are we giving our kids? And scarier than that is our grandkids. What do they have? We are challenged to never give up. Never give in. Let me ask this question. What does never giving up have to do with the unchanging, unshakable kingdom of God? What does never giving up have to do with God? Why does God never want us to give up? You think God will succeed without us? Anybody with what? One person with God's a majority. You really believe God doesn't need us to succeed? Let's talk about that a little bit. Pardon me? Yeah. How many really believe that have you ever thought about this? If the church had been obedient, we'd already be there? If we'd have been obedient, it'd have been all wrapped up by now. They aren't. And God has chosen in His wisdom to include us in the plan. After all, there is a bride. God could have set this up any way He wanted to. But He's creating a bride for His Son. And that bride is He's coming for, the Scripture says, is without spot, without blemish. So He's waiting until the bride is without spot or blemish. And so I don't think God can get it done without us. He can, don't get me wrong. He's powerful. He could just say, get out of the way and let me do it. But He chose to involve us in the process. Therefore, when He challenges us to pull up our tent pegs and move on, it's for a purpose. We're extending and establishing God's kingdom on earth. Mark made mention of the talents, parable of the talents. The guy with five had five more. The guy with three had three more. The guy with one just had one. And he was cursed. God said, it's not enough that you put it under a bushel, or you buried it in a hanky or whatever. There's two. There's talents and the other one. Just maintaining is not what God wants. God wants us to increase. All of His kingdom is increase. Then He makes this statement. He made these statements. He said, we want God to do something new while we keep doing the same thing. Well, if that doesn't say, how many, it feels like he was reading your prayer journal. God, bring revival. And bring it now. And let things, everything change. And the football game's on now. I'll get back with you. That's where we live. We want God to do something new while we keep doing the same thing. Change is not change until it's change. Change has got to come from us in the never-changing God wanting us to change. We can't make deals with Him. God, if You will, I will. God's not going to change. He's not going to acquiesce to us. He's not here to serve our prayers. God, do this, minister this. God says, hey, wait a minute. You listen to me. I've got this thing worked out. And then he said, we want God to change our circumstances without us having to change at all. If you want your circumstances changed, things have got to change. Come on, someone. Hardest time in my life was to hear that I was going to die. It's fat, ugly, and I didn't want anything to do with exercise or. And God said, you're going to come home quick. It's your choice to come home now or come home whenever I want you to come home. It was the hardest thing for me to do to change my whole lifestyle. But I was very happy with my lifestyle. Come on, somebody. And that's it. We're happy with where we're at. If you're happy with where you're at, God's happy to leave you there. He loves us. He doesn't go against our will. If we're happy where we're at, God reigns on the just and the unjust. He'll continue to bless. He'll continue to. But everything that we're laying up in heaven stops when we're out of God's will. In the 90s, it was very popular to talk about permissive will and perfect will of God. If you're in the permissive will, it's okay. No, it's not okay. We want to be in the perfect will of God. Just saying. Don't throw anything at me. We won't find God in the past. Let's look at the following scriptures. Matthew 20. I want to observe about Jesus what we see in Jesus in the following passages. Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 12. I'll wait for you. Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." What do we observe about Jesus in this passage? Tossing things out. He didn't like the money changers. He wasn't a pushover. Wasn't afraid of confrontation. Let me ask you this. Why didn't he convene a meeting and talk it over with them? Why couldn't he have been diplomatic and said, "Hey, you guys, the scripture says, can you get the scrolls out? The scripture says, my father's house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You guys want to consider moving out of the outer court and into another building?" Pardon me?
He had the authority.
It's his house. Oh, he had the authority. Right. Oh. Okay. Been led by the Spirit. Well, let me ask you this. Why didn't the Spirit tell him to convene a meeting? And I think the best answer was he had the authority. Why do we accept the status quo in our generation right now? Why do we say this is the way things got to be? We have the authority to change it. We have the Spirit of God living in us. It's time to make whips and drive things out. Fear, yeah. Lazy. How many think they could have grabbed Jesus and taken care of him? In the natural. They couldn't in the spirit, but in the natural, I mean, it's just one guy against all these people. Boldness is birthed in heaven. Boldness is a seed of greatness in heaven. God is looking for people to be bold, to declare His Word, just like Christ did. And, you know, they called Jesus, you know, meek and mild. You see pictures of Him holding a lamb, and He looks like, you know, if you pushed Him a little bit, He'd fall over from weakness. We know He was a man. We know He was strong. Come on, somebody. Turn over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15:1, and the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people drew near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" What do we see about Jesus' character in this passage? Taking a stand for the truth. Bold, very well versed in the scriptures. Of course, he was the Son of God. He better be. But he didn't argue with logic. He argued with the Word of God. I just read an article today where some famous girl, I don't know where she's famous at, movies or TV, just came out as bisexual. And she's a Christian. And so she said she's trying to relegate the bisexuality with her Christianity. She loves God and she knows that she's accepted by God. My first question would be with her, if I had a chance to have a conversation, what God are you talking about? No, it's not Katie, but it's a young girl. Young, like 19, 20 year old. But where have we gone to even put Christ and that thing in the same sentence? It's because nobody has reasoned with the religious people of the day like Christ did. He turned the question right around on them. You know, they were talking about tradition and he was talking about commandments. And they have no place in the Word of God where they could say it's a commandment to allow people to be homosexuals. No, they've got to twist the Word and get it over to their traditions. Because it's been long enough now that we put up with this faulty law. It's been 30, 40 years in this nation, enough where everybody accepts it. The Word of God has got to be pronounced very clearly, because the character of Jesus was one that spoke directly to the problem. And making it more personal, if there's something that you've put up with in your life, so long that it's become tradition, but you know it's not God's will, you've got to speak to yourself in the way that Jesus spoke to these guys. Because if there's a pharisaical spirit in us, if there's a religious spirit in us to say, I'm okay being this way, I can live this way and still do that, you're fooling yourself and you're being rocked to sleep by the enemy. Luke chapter 4, turn over there. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And he said, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Somebody say authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. What do we see about the character of Christ here? Authority. Power. Dunamis. Come on. Stood against evil. He's in control. I'm sorry, I thought you said he didn't control. He's in control. So how do these biblical depictions compare with the tender and soft portraits of him that are often presented? Totally different Jesus. It's almost like, will the real Jesus stand up? Is Jesus this happy guy that just walks around and loves everybody? Oh, you don't love me because you're telling me I'm living a wrong lifestyle. Can't you leave me alone? Jesus wouldn't want you to do that to me. Yes, he would. My parents are the only one that ever said this will hurt me more than it hurts you. No. How many parents said that? That must have been in some parent book in our age. My mother used to say that when she took switches to me. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I never did get that because I had welts for days and she didn't have any welts. Anybody there? But he's just. Pardon me? Judgment's coming. And the thing is, if we personalize that, my mother, I'll tell you what, can I tell a story of my mom? Mom, is it okay? She used to stand at the back door and make me go get the switch. I had to go get the switch with a knife, cut it off the tree, and bring it back, and I'd watch her skin the branches off the main branch, and I better not run, because I had to come home sometime. And she wouldn't hold me, she just said, you stand right there, and I'd watch her skin in this branch until she felt that it was good enough, and she'd whip my hide, but she'd wait until I went out there. God, yeah. Yeah, right. Well, that's a subject for golly days. But God gets us to a place where he says, now it's not the purpose of forgiveness. I've forgiven you. Yes, I forgive you. But now we got to deal with this character trait in you. I'm going to have to beat you. This is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. Go get the switch. And while he's skinning the switch, he said, don't move. Because you've got to come back to me sometime. How many know the God that I'm talking about? Very few in our generation know that God. Because He wants to tell us the truth. He wants us to get this, hearing about Joshua Chamberlain and the thing, the football and all of that, that's all, it makes goosebumps and it makes for good stuff. But in the woodshed, where God is making us change, when we submit to that change, it's an ugly thing. It's not fun. It's an ugly thing. Yes, Mick. We are not called to keep the world out, but to charge forward with love, truth, and the message of Jesus. This is not a place where we're in a cocoon until Jesus comes. He wants us to go out. Here's a training center to go out into our world and make a change. I was just about ready to ask the question. We'll wrap up. Where can we implement a full court press, and how will that look going forward?
Well, now we have.
Thank you. Amen. God said. Now that's the second time in a couple months it's happened.
Yes.
You remember that man? It's back here. And then just Friday night at the funeral, we had a driver come, a truck driver stop in, and thought there was a service here, and we got to talk with him a little bit.
Praise God.
You're the third, I think, the third trucker that's come. So. So it's things like this that God is trying to show us. Yes, He'll answer prayer. All we've got to do is be available. Somebody, you know, when I was first saved, I remember my pastor said, God is not looking for ability, He's looking for availability. Man, I said, man, I can do that. I can be available. I don't have any talents at all, but I'm available. Amen? Catherine Coleman used to say, God, I can't do anything, but I just give myself to You. If You can use me, use me. How many have ever seen Catherine Coleman's films? Well, she was a strange lady. She was weird. I don't know what she was to talk to normally, but boy, when she got up on the platform, it was like, what is this lady doing? But she was used powerfully by God. Used powerfully by God. Closing in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When he wrote this, he was far advanced, more than we could. I mean, this guy went all over the world, was beaten, shipwrecked, in prison. And he said, I'm pressing forward. How many would say to him, Paul, take it easy a little bit, man. Ease up off the gas. You've pressed forward enough. But he was so taken by Christ. And I believe that's what God is calling us for. Pardon me? Yeah. Yes. Two questions I'll leave you with to pray about. And then next week, I believe chapters 8 and 9, I think, for next week. But here's two questions I want you to pray about this week. What are some of the things we need to forget, leave behind, and give up as we press forward to the high calling of Jesus? I'm going to ask that question to begin with next week. So that's talking about our church right here. What are some of the things we need to forget, leave behind, and give up as we press forward to the high calling of Jesus?
Our church, not as individuals.
Yeah, our church. The second question is, what is God calling you to leave behind? And that you don't have to answer publicly. I will not ask. I'll just remind you of that question. We're not asking anybody to expose your heart unless God wants you to do that. But what are some of the things we need to forget, leave behind, and give up as we press forward to the high calling of Jesus? Father, we thank You for the teaching of All In, God. We thank You for Mark. We thank You for anointing this brother to speak into New Life Church during this time. But more importantly, what You, Holy Spirit, are saying to us. Lord, I believe you want us to advance the kingdom. We thought maybe it was last fall that we were supposed to do this. And I'm thinking it's probably going to have to happen some way, some shape, manner, or form on Sunday morning. But God, we believe that now is the time when you've asked us to go through this together. And this is the core group of this church, Father. So I pray, God, that you would not let us go. If it's the woodshed we have to go to, fine and dandy. If it's a time of fasting and prayer and come before your throne, that's fine. Whatever it takes, God, to get us to a place of saying, God, we want change more than we want to remain the same. And God, thank you for the lost and the prodigals that are coming, Father. Lord, we continue to pray for the prodigals. We've set aside the best robe. We've set aside the ring. We've set aside the sandals, the fatted calf. God, we're ready for the prodigal and the lost, oh God, to come. Father, ready our hearts. Ready the organization called New Life for that, God, that we may be a reception center, a soul-saving station right here on 31. Father, we thank you. We bless you. I ask blessings upon each and every one. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.